So I announced a while ago that I would be stepping down from leading the children's ministry. Today is my last Sunday. Caleb and Kiana are stepping up to take over the 3 to 6-year-olds. Elisa Smith and Taylor Domestead will be taking over the nursery, but we do not yet have anybody taking over the older group. So you can be praying with us who that is, who will be taking that over, who they will be, yes. So thank you, and that's it.
Everybody stand up and give Sandra a hand. We appreciate you. We thank you. We thank you. We thank you. All your years of love and sacrifice for our kids. Our kids are the kingdom, too.
Just really quickly, we are trying to, again, create medium and space for the men to come together and hang out, build relationships. The current iteration is we're going to do a disc golf putting night in the gym on Saturdays at 6. Yeah, I know. I know you guys are like Scott. He's like, dude, I do this in my sleep. He's like, I wake up. I'm just putting, you know. If you have never thrown a disc before in the sport of disc golf, don't sweat it. This is for fun. We will be keeping score because it's not T-ball and someone's got to win. But it is created as a space to just hang out and connect. There will be food, and it starts at 6 on Saturdays. Every Saturday from January through March, just for 3 months. There won't be one on 17th because other things are happening then that I'm sure you will hear about soon. main idea of it, again, is just to hang out. So if you have any questions about it, Dakota, Isaiah, Gall, and David Gall and I will be running it. Feel free to ask us questions or text us or whatever if you have our numbers. And another side note, for those of you who are participating in the youth, that is at our house tonight, I believe at 6. There will be food. Wait, tonight? Yeah. Okay, sweet. Woo. I was in the bathroom. I was like, that's in my place. Oh. there will be a little game of a gift exchange. It is a re-gifting. So don't buy anything. Whatever you, all the socks and ties you got that you're like, boom, right back at you, okay? And if you have any questions about that, come find me or my wife, Autumn.
I got a couple questions. How many teenagers got ties for Christmas? And also, my second question would be, do you wear gloves when you disc golf? Because that sounds really cold. Oh, I missed that part. I wasn't listening. The youth tonight, I believe it's, what is it, like 12 to 18? I don't know if there's an age on that, but I would. Yeah. Okay, Joaz, do you have something?
Well, guys. First of all, Priscilla and I want to say thank you so much for loving us and caring for us the last couple of years that we've been here. We really, really love you guys and really feel at home here. We feel like the Lord brought us here. And I know there's still some of you I've never met, and I'm sorry about that. I need to step on my game a little bit. But I really, those of you that I've met and we've become friends, I really value and appreciate all of you. I value Zach and Sage. And we want to share something with you that we feel God has put on our hearts, and this is just, it's not a thing, it's just something the Lord is doing aside as a blessing tied into the church, okay? So we just want it to be a blessing, and we wanted to share it with you guys before we leave for Montana, because we're leaving tomorrow morning, and we'll be back in April again. And we want to share it first with you guys, and then give the opportunity to our friends in Montana. And in 2010, I got the opportunity to go to Israel. I just went myself, and it was such an impactful time that I said, someday I've got to bring my wife here. And in fall of 2022, Priscilla and I got to go to Israel together, and it was such another impactful, amazing, transformational time. I said, we've got to bring our family. Like, we have to come over here again. I don't know when, I don't know how, but I just feel like this is a place that we're connected to. When I see a Jewish family walking, and maybe they're going to the synagogue or whatever, it looks like my people. I just want to go over there and hug them. I just want to, like it's such a trend. I can't explain how deeply moving emotional experience it is when you're in Israel. Anyway, so Priscilla and I, we've had it in our hearts ever since the fall of 22 when we went. We said, well, first of all, I want to say one thing I've noticed about myself is I love sharing. I have a desire to share things that I love and that we love as a family with other people. And I just know that going to Israel is such an impactful time that we said, how could we share this with other people? How could we get people to experience this this trip? So the last years we've been praying, like, what would this look like if we actually got a group together and we went over there? So that's what we're doing. We're going to Israel in 2026, and we're inviting. I have good news and bad news. Good news is some of you can go. The bad news is not all of you can go. There's not room for all of you. But we want to invite you guys. We're going to go roughly a week to 10 days. We're still in the beginning stages of figuring things out, how this is all going to look. It'll be roughly November 9th, and then again about a week to 10-day tour. There's going to be all kinds of cool things, but Priscilla, do you want to say something right now? Okay. So you can ask me questions later, like, whatever. Might not have the answers, but I'll try. Some of you are already going, and so we're super excited about that. We would love to have as many of you as would like to go. I think we're going to shoot for about 30 people in the tour, so it's going to be a small tour, but enough to make it, you know, so we can all travel together. And some of the places we're going to go to, we already have our main itinerary, and there's amazing things, like all the places that you want to go to, you want to see. We're going to go to our favorite places, En Gedi. It's a beautiful place in the desert. It's close to David's spring. That's where he hid from Saul. We're going to hike to the cave, to the spring where he hid from Saul's men. We're going to go to through Hezekiah's tunnel, an amazing water tunnel. Only if you choose to, you can go through. Some of you may not want to, but it was one of our highlights to walk through this long, long tunnel that they carved to create a water channel. We're going to have communion by the Garden Tomb. We're going to speak with IDF soldiers at the place where Hamas attacked them. We're going to float in the Dead Sea. We're going to go in the Old City, walk the steps of the temple. One of the most impactful things that we did is we worshiped alongside on Friday evening as they welcomed the Shabbat at the Western Wall. And that's a very powerful, moving experience it was for me, as you worship with thousands of others. And just a powerful time. So we're inviting you to join us in November. And if you have any questions, go ahead and ask us.
Well, the reason we just want to share this with you all, and just we want to walk in proper, under proper authority and leadership, and not just do our own thing. That's we want to walk with the body of Christ. That's our heart. And is it okay if I just share a little word? It has nothing to do with Israel, but I just felt like this was a word for Bridge of Hope here. For 2026, and I feel the word is deeply rooted. That's the word that he's doing for us here, is deeply rooting us. And when we're deeply rooted, there is no time for offense. There's no time for to be on the defensive. There's no time to be unhealed, because we're deeply rooted. And when we're deeply rooted, we are. We are sons and daughters. We're not orphans. So we know who we are. And so I feel that is what the Lord is really doing. Like, we have been shifting a little bit, changing things up, and he's been shifting the ground, but we've been going deeper. You know, our roots have been going deeper. And so we will be able to withstand and also bear fruit. So I just want to read this over Bridge of Hope in Psalms 1, starting in verse 2. I'm going to say Bridge of Hope instead of his. So Bridge of Hope's passion is to remain true to the word of I am, meditating day and night on the true revelation of light. Bridge of Hope will be standing firm like a flourishing tree, planted by God's design, deeply rooted by the brooks of bliss, bearing fruit in every season of life. So bearing fruit in every season of life. He is never dry, never fainting, ever blessed, and ever prosperous. So I just believe this is the word of the Lord for, part of the word of the Lord for 2026.
And I wanted to share what our vision was also for going. One is we want to walk in the footsteps of Jesus and experience those things. The other thing is I don't want it just to be a regular tour. It's a twofold thing for us. One is to experience the transformation that can occur in our life, and the other, second, equally important, is that we can be a blessing to the people and the land of Israel. Like, that is our heart, those two things, that we will go and come back changed, and that we will, I don't know how we're going to do that. I have some ideas, but I also know that as we're going, as we go, the Lord can highlight things and people and opportunities to pray, and it's a different situation with how they see the Bible and Jesus and those things. But God opens ways, Holy Spirit, that we can hopefully minister as well while we're there. So we're excited, and thank you.
We receive that word. Bridge of Hope receives that word. Thank you, Priscilla. I just want to encourage you that I have been told that when you step on the land of Israel and you are a Christian, you feel all of a sudden you feel like you're home. And I think that that is transforming. And then you get home and you long for home after you get back. That's what I've heard it's like. And someday I'm going to be on that trip. So we're going to go ahead and dismiss our kids. 12 and under can go ahead. Yeah. No, I'm not traveling next year. So we're going to go ahead and dismiss our kids. You can go. We'll take a quick break, and then we're going to receive the word today.
All right, let's go ahead and find our seats, please.
My Bible is broken. It doesn't say what I want it to say. I do too. That is so weird. You're going to have to bear with me for a second because my brain is moving faster than I have the ability to. Okay. Got it. I was a chapter off. So we're going to go to 2 Kings chapter 5 in just a few minutes, but until then I have a couple things I want to share that I feel are important. John chapter 7 in verse 37. Let me set this up for you real quick before you. I mean, you can read there if you want. That's your business. But it starts out by saying on the last day of the great feast, that feast would have been Feast of Tabernacles. Anybody know how long that goes? Sukkot, how long Feast of Tabernacles goes? Put on the brakes. I'm not trying to be too shifty here, but I want to make something clear. We are not trying to make you Jewish. We're not trying to make you Hebrew. We're not trying to, but context in what you read is super important. Do you understand? This is why I bring context to what it's not me trying to go, this is the right way or that, as far as like, celebrating Hebrew festivals or learning about Hebrew things or tenements or whatever. It's not about this is right and this is how you should do it. This is what was going on. The Feast of Tabernacles or Sukkot was 7 days. On the second day of that feast, from the second day to the seventh day, they did a thing that they called, this is going to be kind of a weird term, but they called it the Great Libation Ceremony. Y'all know what libation is, right? Like, okay, just making sure. So the priest would actually take water, like he'd take a container, he'd take water out of the pool. Typically, like they're in certain places, it might be the pool of Siloam, it might be, you know, whatever they're near, and they would pour it out on the altar. On the seventh day when this happened, there was a prayer offered that would be about blessing, asking God for rain for the blessing that would be poured out. And so because they were agricultural, they relied on growing thing. And so the blessing of God would have been rain coming upon the land to increase their crops, right? Not too much rain, but rain. And so they would do these different acts. And on in Hebrew's mind, not that I know all of this, but there would have been a couple things going through their mind as they're doing this ceremony. One would have been found in somewhere. I don't remember if it's Zechariah or Zephaniah, but I think it's Zechariah 13:1. It says that it talks about when the Messiah comes. It doesn't say it this way, but this is the gist. That he will be like a fountain that will cleanse sin from the land. And then they would have thought of Ezekiel 47, that water coming from underneath the throne, right? Flowing out from the temple, getting deeper as it goes. There was a man who stood right ankle deep, waist deep, chest deep, then couldn't forge, right? These things at water, it all. So they're in the middle of this ceremony. Verse 37, Jesus stands out and says this: "All who are thirsty, let him come to me and drink." Right? Like, you have to see this for what it is. Jesus wasn't sitting in a corner with a few guys going, "Listen, all you guys that are thirsty, come and drink." He was disrupting something that was like this festival, this celebration, this thing, and he was like, "I'm here. Anyone who's thirsty, let him come to me," right? How does it say it? "On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying," cried out. You hear? "Cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Keep going. "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Listen to what he's proclaiming. You, as you come and drink from me, you will begin to become the temple of God that water begins to flow out of. Remember how I said Ezekiel 47? The whole idea of water, the temple, like to them, the temple was everything. And that's where God is. That's where he lives. That's where we worship. That's where we sacrifice. And Jesus is going, "No. Changing it all. Like, this isn't wrong. This is on top of that now, right? Like, this system is broken, and we're moving into a whole new way of seeing things." And the people that were around didn't, like just like we would, if we were sitting there, we'd have been going, "I don't get it. I don't understand. That doesn't make sense. You're blasphemous. You're a heretic. You're, you know," all the words that we would say. And so he's teaching this, right? And he's disrupting, he's being crazy in their mind. And so we go on, this is where I want to get to. We jump down to verse 53 of chapter 7, and it begins to talk about this adulterous woman. This is all tied together. We go into chapter 8 from there, so 53 is the last verse. Chapter 8, we're going to end in about verse 11. So chapter 8. Verse 1. We'll start there. "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now, early in the morning, he came again to the temple. And all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery." If you're reading out of a different translation than this, I don't remember if it's NIV. One of them says, "caught in the very act." "Caught in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst," that means brought her and like shoved her into where Jesus was, "they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman," oh, this is where it is, "this woman was caught in adultery in the very act." So whether she was clothed or not, I don't think it matters. Either way, it is humiliating, it's terrible, it's difficult, it's all of those things. Where's the dude? That's what a lot of people say. Where's the guy? Why is the woman? Who knows? Was it the Pharisees that set this up? Probably. But none of that's relevant. I want to get to something that I'm going to jump into something here in just a second that I've always thought was a little bit irrelevant, but now I don't think so anymore. They said to him, teaching the swimmers caught, yep, jump. Now, Moses, in the law, commanded us that such should be stoned. What do you say? I'm going to try to settle down just a little bit because I feel like I'm moving a little fast even for myself. My mouth is. What do you say? This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. We know why that's there, right? Like what they would have accused him of. If he's kind of like darned if you do, darned if you don't, right? If he says, yep, you're right, that's what Moses says, you should stone her, he's going against what he's been speaking, right? He's going against everything that he's been teaching. Now he just like threw it all away and they're like, see, I knew it, you're a liar, you're not even real, you're, you know, whatever. Or if he says, no, I say, forgive her, let her go. Now you just broke the law and you're saying it's okay to break the, right? Like he's kind of, they're trying to trap him. That's what that means. They're trying to trap him so they can accuse him of one side or the other. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. Okay. It gets better in a second, but I've heard people ask, and I've always thought it was kind of silly to ask this question. What in the world was Jesus writing in the dirt? I don't know. No, I'm kidding. I had to do it. I'm not saying I know, but I'm saying I have a possibility. I have to think of where it's at, though. Somewhere in the Bible. I've got too many scriptures running around in my head to remember this. Jeremiah. See, I would have never got that. Can we go Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 13? Jeremiah 17, 13. Here we go. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be ashamed. Those who depart from me shall be written in the earth because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. All who are thirsty, come and drink from me. He also said in John 4, I am the fountain of living water. Possibility, not saying it's absolute. But there's a pretty good chance that he was writing their names in the dirt. Each one of their names. Not to be condemning, but they would have known what he was signifying by writing their names in the earth. And he looks up, right? And he says, he who's without sin, let him cast the first stone. We know this story pretty well, right? And what did he do? He bent back down and began to write in the dirt. Some say they think, well, maybe he was writing their sins, or maybe, I don't know, but this makes a bit of sense to me. Right on the heels of saying, I am the living water. I am the fountain. I'm the one who came to give you a drink. I'm the one that fulfills these scriptures. I'm the one who brings about this paradigm shift of making you the temple that houses the one who is the living water, so that out of you springs of living water would come, right? And who wants to be forsaken? Who wants to be forgotten? Who wants to be wiped off the earth as far as you know, being forsaken and nobody, right? And it says one by one, from the oldest to the youngest, they turned and began to leave. Maybe that's the order he wrote their names. I don't know. Maybe he didn't write their names at all. I'm just saying. There's something about understanding the one we serve. There's something about getting a hold of, like, the reverence and the awe that comes from understanding that I have drank from the fountain of living water. And it has recreated something so radical inside of me. My heart has been rewired. My life has been changed. I'm a carrier of the fountain, and it now comes out of me. You understand? Not what I'm preaching, but I just wanted to share this little tidbit with you. Can we go to 2 Kings chapter 5? I will tie this together here in a little bit. I just felt strongly that the Lord is really impressing some things on me personally about the greatness of who He is. Understanding what we've been given, what we have, we claim we freely take hold of the gift that He is. It's like we can't read a story like this and just go, wow, they missed it, or hello, we missed it. And if you think you would have been sitting there and been like, I want a drink, you're wrong. That's the truth. Most of us, probably all of us, would have been like, this guy's wacky, right? He's got some problems. Why? Because a lot of us fold to cultural pressure. A lot of us fold to peer pressure. A lot of us fold to whatever the norm is in where we are. And, well, I don't want to be too radical. I don't want to be too loud. I don't want to be too outspoken. I don't want to be that guy. So 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria. Anybody know who the king of Syria was here? I didn't think you would. And that's no slight. I wouldn't have probably known had I not looked at this a little deeper. Hazael was his name. Is this Ben-Hadad? This is Ben-Hadad. Hazael was his dad. Hazael was... remember when Elijah, Mount Carmel, prophet to Baal, God tells him, I want you to anoint three people? Elisha, Hazael. Hazael became king of Syria. And Jehu, who eventually becomes king of Judah. First you have Jehoshaphat, I think it is, and then Joram, and then Jehu. So here, King Assyria, Naaman is a commander, right? Not just like a really important guy. He is a commander who is so good at what he does, he's accredited by God for giving victory to Syria. Like he's that much of a powerhouse, commanding, you know, guy. But watch this. King Assyria was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but he had leprosy. If you were here last week, I shared a couple of different words with you. One was one, and one was the other. Tameh is unclean. Tehor is clean. Tameh, leprosy. You're Tameh. You're unclean. I'm going to say this. It's not written in Scripture. This is like if you... read a little deeper, like not historical stuff is what I'm getting at. It said that Naaman, at this point, his guys, like his men, were beginning to turn on him. It was beginning to be known that Naaman had leprosy. He could no longer hide it. He was beginning to be in a place of having to be exposed for what was going on in his life. He was great. He was awesome. Listen to this. He was rich. And I'll prove that to you in just a minute. He was very, very wealthy. He was very well liked. He was very much a man of valor. He was very esteemed by the other commanders. But there was something killing him. There was something eating his flesh. Right? Go to the next verse. We're done playing with that one for a minute. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. Anybody know about how old this girl was? Any guesses? Who said 12? That's a good guess. Yeah, somewhere between 12 and 14 is what, when they used the word, if you're reading out of the ESV, it says little girl. I can't remember the Hebrew word, but it literally means young teen or early teen, but they classify that between 12 and 14. So she was young. Now hear what I'm about to tell you. This girl, who is young but yet old enough to become a maid, a servant, whatever, she probably watched either Naaman or someone Naaman was commanding kill her parents. This little girl watched these raiding parties come in and do who knows what to all the people around her, and those who they left alive probably wished they weren't alive. They either were brought into a place of slavery of some sort, captivity, forced into labor, whatever it might be. She watched these people who she now lives with and now has to serve. And when Naaman would get home, she would have to probably go and help him get some of his garments off. And she knew what was going on with him because she could see it before anybody else could. The leprosy that was happening in him. When you had leprosy, wherever that leprosy started, your skin would turn white, like flaky white, to where your skin would actually begin to fall off. I mean, certain appendages, fingers, things like this, as it got out, as it came down your hand, your fingers might fall off. Not guaranteed, but they could. You're rotting. It's gnarly. But watch what happens. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, so she says to Naaman's wife, "If only my master were with the prophet who's in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." This blows my mind. I'm in this situation. I'm in this house. I'm going, "Hey, I got this really great cyanide I hear is good for leprosy. You should try this." Right? This helps slow it down. Right? Or, "I'm keeping all this to myself. This man killed my folks. He killed people around me. He enslaved people. He's the commanding guy of all of this, these troops and this army. I hope he suffered." Right? Like that's. Oh, you're not like me at all, are you? I'm getting these looks like, "Dear God, did you think about this?" I'm just being real. Listen, when we hurt, we want those who hurt us to hurt. When we're rejected, we want to reject. Do you hear me?
So to think that we'd have been like, yeah, I'd have been telling him, it'd have been, hey, I got this cure for you, the man of God, he's ready to touch you. No, you wouldn't have. There was something inside this girl, though. There was maybe she, I'm maybe stretching this just a little bit, but maybe she actually began to develop a love for the people she was actually living with, that she's like, I want you to experience what I know is available. Did you also notice she didn't begin to, at least it doesn't say it this way, she didn't doubt the power of God. How's that? God we serve, let all of this happen. He rose this king up, because everybody would have known Elijah put this king in play. Like, and you are the commander of this, and you killed my family, and like God knew this, and he gave you victory. That's what it says. Because of him, God gave victory to Syria. But yet she didn't go, I'm not serving that kind of God. Hear me, I'm trying to challenge something that I hear a lot. Why would God allow this to happen? We look for excuses to bail. We look for excuses to go, that doesn't feel good, that doesn't look right, that doesn't sound right. Or not necessarily like bail, I don't want to be a Christian anymore, but bail, like I don't want to believe that anymore. Bail, like I don't have to be so kind anymore. Bail, like I don't have to love everybody. Look, God doesn't even love everybody. I do want to say this, that it is very well known by them. And, you know, actually, if you read the book of Nehemiah, which I'm in Nehemiah right now, but if you read the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah addresses this very thing, that as the people of God turned their backs on God and began to serve idols and serve other gods, God would take his hand off of them. He would rise up another nation. They would come in. Right, and this was foretold over and over and over and over again. So this is like, this is not God going, watch this, I'm going to play some games, you know, or I don't like the people of Israel anymore, I'm going to chew them up and spit them out. It isn't like that. This was all about, this was foretold, it was prophesied, it was warned against. There was opportunity after opportunity after opportunity not to go down these roads, but they continued to go down these roads. Anyway, I'm saying that this girl, there was something so radically different inside of her that looked at this man with compassion, this man who had her in captivity, and said, if only you would go and see the man of God, the prophet, that's in Samaria, he would heal you. This is where it gets really interesting to me. Here's what happened. Let's go to the next verse. Naaman went in and told who? The king. Who said that? The king. He went and told the king. She didn't say, go to your king. She didn't say, hey, you know what? There's a guy in Samaria. You should go talk to the king and see what the king has to say about that. I'll get to this, why this is, in just a second. Saying thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel. Then the king of Syria said, go now and I will send a letter to who? She didn't say anything about the king of Israel. Didn't say anything about the king of Syria. She said, there's this prophet in the land of Samaria who, if you'd go see him, he'd heal you. Hear what I'm saying. This man, Naaman, felt like he was so important, so big, so much going on, I need kings to deal with me. I deserve a king. I deserve somebody who has a reputation, somebody who's able to do something. It's got to be a king. Somebody who's I'm not just a nobody. I'm not just a lowly. I am Naaman. I need kings.
right? So he goes to his king. His king goes, you know what? You're right. Here's the interesting part. He sent a letter to the king of Israel. So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver. Anybody have any idea at all of about how much that is? 10 talents of silver. Somewhere between 750 and 800 pounds of silver. Today's price, that would be about $1 million worth of silver. 6,000 shekels of gold. Any idea? This is not like Bible trivia. This is just, I'm just curious if anybody, because I wouldn't have known. I've been like, 6,000 shekels? Yeah. 2,400 ounces of gold. Today's price, that's about $10, $11 million worth of gold. It's about $10,254,000, I don't know, something like that. I don't know. Anybody know what the price of gold is? We can do this. $4,480. So it's 10,000, what did I say? 2,400 ounces times 4,530. Oh, you don't? I thought you had a calculator out. Darn. I'm curious now. I say it's 10,000 something. 10 million, sorry. 10 million. Silver, it was 750 to 800 pounds of silver. Silver's at about $80 an ounce. 16 ounces in a pound. 750 pounds. $960,000. Ish. Anybody? Come on, I you can't leave me hanging. 2,400 ounces times 4,530. I should have just done it in my head. I would have. What? Oh. No, that can't be right. It's 10,872,000. So you've got $11-12 million. This man was not broke, right? It says he took with him 10 changes of clothing. So this is important because clothing to them was it was. Super important. It was not common. Like, you know, people didn't carry around suitcases full of clothes. Like, do you remember when AI, who's not artificial intelligence, but the place, AI, the people that stole and died, what was their name? Achan. Achan was, he had all this gold, all this treasure, and he chose to take clothes, and he hid them. They were valuable. There was something about clothes. When Joseph's brothers came, he gave them all the finest linens and clothes to wear. There was something that was very regal and important about clothes. He's got 10 changes of clothes. Now, 750 to 800 pounds of silver, 2,400 ounces of gold, 10 changes of clothes. He needs a lot of, right, wagons and whatever else to yank this stuff around. It's not like I said he's carrying a suitcase going, hey, I got you a little bit of gold, a little bit of silver, and a little bit of clothes. This is a big deal. So, 10 changes of clothes. Next verse. Then, he brought the letter to the king of Israel. Listen, he brought it to the king of Israel, which said, now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you, king, that you may heal him of leprosy. Never did she say that. Never was that communicated. Never was that even on the table. The king tears his clothes, right? He's like, am I God? That I can give life and take it away. That I can, right? I don't remember how he said it. Am I God to kill and make alive? That this man sends a man to me to heal him
of his leprosy. Therefore, please consider, right, how he's picking a fight with me. Here's how he's saying it, so that you understand. It's like there's been some peace. There was Syrian raiders coming in, but now they've kind of figured out a way to live together. And now the king is going, the king just sent a letter because he's looking for an excuse to come back in and begin to raid again. This is a setup. That's what he's thinking. Right? Elisha hears about it. He's like, here, let's go. So it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Then Naaman came with his horses. This is a bad translation. It is a plural chariot. You can look it up and see. The word is actually a plural word. He came with his horses and chariots, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. Now, Elisha lived in a little shack, basically. And so Naaman comes going, I'm important, right? I got all my stuff. If you read the commentaries, they will tell you that more than likely he came with a whole army of people. He came with all these chariots and horses, like it was a show of strength. This is who I am. I am this man, like it was this prideful, I need to be seen, I need to be heard, I'm worthy of whatever God's going to do to me, give to me, bring to me through you. So here I am presenting myself. And Elisha is sitting in a recliner in his living room watching TV, and he hears all the clutter and noise outside, and somebody comes running in, and they're like, there's a whole army outside, and it's Naaman, and da-da-da-da-da, right? And he goes, yeah, I'm not even going to go out there. Why don't you go out and let him know that he could just dip in the Jordan River 7 times and be healed, right? Like, that's how this is written. It's not like, I don't know, what should I do? Like, Elisha's just going, not impressed. Don't care. Whatever. So, Gehazi goes out there and tells him, hey, my master said, go dip in the Jordan 7 times and you'll be healed. And it says this. It says that Naaman got mad. Furious. That's an even better word. Naaman became furious and went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me, stand over me and wave his hands around. Like, where did he get this? I'll tell you where he got it. 30 years before that was the Mount Carmel, right? The prophets of Baal, what'd they do? They cut themselves, they stripped off their clothes, they danced around, they begged God to send fire, right? Baal, send fire, right? As Elijah's going, he's probably going to the bathroom and not ready to hear you yet. Like, read it, it's what it says. Right? And so they're used to he's used to these people, like, doing all these crazy things. There's actually a book of these prayers, and I can't remember, it's got some funky name. I'm going to say a name and it's wrong, but it's something like a Shemitah, but it's a word like that, but I can't remember how you say it. And it's a book of prayers, and it tells you how to wave your arms the right way, and you get what you want, you know, and it's like air traffic control for God, I don't know, but that's what he was expecting, though, was waving your hand over my leprosy and seeing it go. And then he goes on to say, and call on the name of the Lord, and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Next verse. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Like, of all the places. Like, I could have stayed home. I could have just jumped in a river. Why didn't you just say that in the first place? Right? Naaman is livid. Why? Because he feels like he deserves something. He feels like somebody should have recognized who I am. Now, watch this. Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you have not done it? Do you know what that means? That word great is not like, wow, if he had told you to jump off a cliff, it's more like this. If he had told you to go and conquer Egypt, because you feel like that's worthy your calling, then wouldn't you have been good with that? He's like, you've got this ego, like without saying that, because he would probably have been killed, but without saying that your ego is in your way, he's going, if he had told you to go and conquer a people, because that's what you feel like you do best, you'd have been good with that. But because he told you, right? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? Anybody know why seven times though? Remember last week I told you there's always a reason why there's numbers. 12, 12, girl bleeding, issue of blood, 12. 12-year-old girl dead, Jairus' daughter, 12. 12, 12, why? Why seven? That is true. But I think that Elisha knew Leviticus 14. I don't think he was like, let me quote Leviticus 14 to you. It wasn't anything like that. But Leviticus chapter 14 gives gives Moses a direction for how to cleanse somebody who's been healed of leprosy. And it says this. You are to take, so as the person comes and presents themselves healed of leprosy, you're to take two birds, two clean birds, and you're to take them to a earthen vessel, is how it says it, to an earthen vessel, and you're to kill one of them and put its blood under running water into the vessel. You're to dip, oh, there's also a scarlet cord and hyssop. I forgot about those things. But you're to take the live bird and dip him in the water and the blood, and then you take your hand in that blood and water and you sprinkle it on the one who is to be cleansed of leprosy seven times. There's a reason why there's these numbers and these things in there. Yes, they mean completion. Yes, and that is all right and true, but what it would have meant to them might have been a little bit different. And then it says this. Then you take that one live bird and you go out into an open field and you let it go. Can I tell you this? They didn't have baptism back then, but Jesus is timeless. God is, he's a timeless God. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows what he's going to do. He knows what's coming. He knows what's happening. He knows what's about to unfold. Hear what I'm saying. When we enter into the waters of baptism, according to Romans, we are identifying ourselves with the death, right, of Jesus. And when we rise, hello, the bird that gets released out into the open field is new life that has been dipped in the blood of death and released into newness of life. It was a picture of baptism. It was a picture of being submerged, dunked. Go and dunk yourself seven times in the Jordan. Who gets baptized in the Jordan later? Jesus. Me, eventually. But do you hear me? There's relevance. We have to be able to see Jesus in everything we read. As we open the Old Testament, we can't just go, oh, they fulfilled the law. Jesus fulfilled the law. He is the law. This, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but this little girl, to me, represents Jesus better than anyone else in this whole story. But watch what happens. Let's keep going. I'm almost done. So he went down and dipped seven times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. Like, can you imagine? Like, I want to see this. I don't know about you, but I want to see this. I actually just talked to somebody yesterday who told me they have actually seen this type of miracle happen. where a person had leprosy. Their skin was peeling off of them, and the skin that was peeling off literally fell off of them, and their skin was completely made new. I'm like, come on, Jesus. I would love to experience and see that. But this man, he's got skin suddenly like that of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides. Listen to this part. And he stood before him. He didn't ride up in his chariot on his horses. He didn't come out and go, I'm here! Right? He presented himself in humility. He walked up as a changed man, stood before him, and he said, indeed, now I know there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now, therefore, please take... Now he tries to... Listen, first he tried to pay him, right? Let me buy this miracle. Here's all the silver, all the gold, all these clothes. Let me buy what God... Because I'm that kind of guy. I've got the money, I've got the ability, let me buy it. Now he comes and he says, I can't help but just give a gift. Please, just receive a gift. Right? To which Elisha didn't feel like he was supposed to. So he turns him away and says, no, that's not necessary. Thank you, though. So then he says, well, then let me at least take 2 mules of dirt. Like, let me dig your yard up, is basically what he says. Let me dig up your front yard and take it back with me. Right? Again, you can't just read over this. There's a reason. There's a reason all this is here. They believed in this time, they call it a triangle. It was God, land, man, or God, man, land. They believed that the blessings that came happened on certain pieces of land. So he wanted to take back with him parts of Israel to put in his own place so he could stand in the blessing. He didn't quite understand how all this worked. He just knows, like, there's a God in Israel, so I'm going to take Israel with me so I can stand on it and make sacrifice. And he says that, I will only burn sacrifices to the God of Israel from this day forward. But I ask this one thing, that when I go back to my homeland, when I go into the temple with the king, because that's what he's going to require me to do it, and they're going to... I can't just stand there while he bows, because if he bows and I don't, I'm dead. So if I could be just given a pass, is kind of how he says it, which most of us religious people would go, that's not okay. No, you shouldn't be living in the world anymore. You can be in the world, but not of the world. Like, we love cliches. But Elisha said this, go in peace. He said, when I go into the temple of Ramon, read it, it's there. I know it's there somewhere. When I go into the... Anyway, when I go into the temple of Ramon, I need to know that God's not going to strike me dead. I need to know that like, until either I figure something else out, I will only make sacrifice to God, the God of Israel. But I need to know that when I go in this place and I bow... because the king's bowing, that God's not going to turn his back on me. The blessing is not going to fall. I'm not going to become leprous again. I'm not. Do you understand? Like, he just needed to know. It's kind of like when somebody gets saved. We get our buddy saved, our friend saved, and you know, the first thing we do is, don't watch this, don't listen to that, don't smoke that anymore, don't do this, don't do that, don't. And we give them a whole list of rules, and they're like, okay, I'm going to try to follow all these rules, I guess, because that's what we do. And right? Versus God's going to begin to purify some things in your life. And as he does, right? I don't know about you. That's how he did me. Maybe he didn't do you like that, but that's how he did me. He began to pluck things out of my life, and I'm like, oh my gosh. Wow. I mean, there were some things that were super obvious. Like, I probably shouldn't do that anymore. Probably, yeah, that's pretty stupid. Don't want to do that anymore. Right? But there were other things that God began to pull out of me. For me, I've probably said this 100 times, but for me, like, language was really easy. I had a terrible foul mouth, and like, God, boom, instantly, and That wasn't even, I didn't have to try. All of a sudden, it was just like, other words fell out of my mouth. I don't know. But I didn't need to speak like that anymore. But I've been around plenty of people that are what I would call barely saved. Like barely, not barely, like, oh, you're hanging on by a thread, but barely, like, they just got saved. And you know, they slip a little. And, you know, they just need some oil on their gears. So but they don't need me going, you should stop that. That's really bad. That's really ugly. That's really nasty. That's really bad. You know, God's not going to like that. He's going to punish you. He's not. Don't do that. Okay. Let's go back up to, well, I'll just tell you the rest of the story. So Naaman leaves with Israel's dirt. He's cruising down the road. Gehazi goes and chases him down, right? First Gehazi tries to talk to Naaman. Shouldn't we have taken some of the money? Naaman's like, to Elisha. Elisha's like, no. So Gehazi goes and chases Naaman down. And then he lies, makes up a story. Hey, there's these two prophets that Elisha forgot they were coming. And so he needs just a, you know, few pounds of that silver and two changes of clothes. And we'll call it good. And so Naaman actually doubles the amount of money and then sends him with the two things of clothes. Gehazi goes running back with his servants. He goes and hides the stuff. Elisha calls him in, says, hey, did you take that money? He's like, well, yeah, you know, but, and he admits to it, and the leprosy that was on Naaman fell on Gehazi, and he ended up with leprosy. And all his generations. This is true. So, bad deal. So, here we go. Putting it in overdrive really quick. The way that I see this story, and I need you to see it, it is one of the most beautiful pictures of the gospel. You and I, according to Romans 5, were enemies with God, right? At one point, before we accepted the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, we were enemies with God. It is how it says it. I see it a little different than that, but that's how it says it. And for the sake of this 2 Kings chapter 5, this Naaman was an enemy to this little girl who lived in his house and began to have a love, right? Where she lived, she loved the people that she was living amongst, so much so that she wanted them to experience what she had experienced. Hello, gospel. You hear me? As we live around people that we may not like or may struggle with or may feel like they're enemies of God or however you want to look at it, I believe the Lord is trying to take our hearts, shift them to where we begin to see things differently and not see everybody for what they've done, haven't done, but see them for the leprosy that is on, right? And not forget the leprosy that we had in our lives that we were cleansed of and healed from and walked through and brought into a place from death to life. And want everyone that we're around to begin to experience, encounter, and have what we have been given freely. It changes how you begin to give that away. If we would have an ear to hear, oftentimes we're like, yeah, but those people, you know, maybe they don't really need anything, or they, because, right, it's easy to minister to somebody who needs something. It's really easy to minister to somebody who they're broke or they can't eat or their family's in disarray or their work doesn't work or, you know, whatever. But Naaman had everything on the outside looked just so. But as this little girl was involved in their life, she began to realize, ooh, there's something that's broken, that's hurting here, that I know someone who can help and fix that. How do we get to see other people's owies and brokenness and things that God wants to heal or set free? It's not because we're there going, where's your broken arm? It's because we're developing relationship with people. And as you develop relationship with people, people begin to tell you things like, you know, my marriage is struggling, my kids are crazy, right? My money's funny, my whatever. And like, you're able to go, hey, I know someone. I know someone who fixed that in me. Or I know someone who can fix that problem. Or I know somebody, right, that you need to go to that can take that comma and that butt leprosy out of your life completely. Naaman was a great man, but he had leprosy. I wonder about you. Is there a comma in your life? Is there a, yeah, things look good. Things seem really good on the outside of everything everybody can see, but there's this thing. I feel like I'm losing at life. You hear me? I know that's not easy to go, yep, that's me, I'm losing. That's not what I'm looking for. I want you to examine your own heart, your own life. Not your neighbor, not your spouse, not your kids, not your friends, not you. How do you feel? Right? Because you can put yourself in any of these places in this story. How do you feel? When Jesus says to you, if anyone is thirsty, you hear me? If anyone's thirsty, let him come and drink. Do we go, I'm doing pretty good? Do we go, yeah, I know everything looks good, but I'm struggling a little bit over here. Do we receive what he's got for us and allow that cleansing to take place in us, or do we reject it and push it away? Are we leading people to the fountain? You hear me? I'm trying to tie all this into to where it needs to provoke something in you. It needs to provoke something in me. Let it go in deep. Let it do its work in you. I need you to stand up now, please. Sorry. Sometimes I hear a deep breath take. He's done. As we get ready to enter into this next year, I feel for me, I feel a real shift in how I'm seeing things, how I'm thinking about things, how I'm making time for different things in my life that create space for the gospel to be shared in a whole different way with those around me. This is what I want to encourage you to do as well. Really make space. Really begin to fall in love with the people that you are around, that you live with, that you work with. Really begin to allow God to do such a thing in you that you're not focused on your circumstance, your situation, your difficulties, not that they're not real, not that they're not there, but that you begin to see, I'm a carrier of the gospel. I am the temple of God that has water coming forth that is everlasting, that is a fountain that's deep, that brings life everywhere it goes, that I may even have some things going on, but I'm submitting those to God, but it's not going to stop me from going and sharing the gospel with other people around me. Do you hear me? So I'm going to pray for us. And if you would just receive, that would be good right now. So Father, I thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for the gospel in every page of the word. Thank thank you, Lord, that we can find Jesus from front to back of your word. Thank you that, Lord, we find Jesus written on each one of us as well. And so, Lord, as we have encountered you and drank from you even today, I pray that out of us would bubble up and boil over the well of life, the well of everlasting life that is Jesus, would begin to come out of us in such a way that those around us, even if they seem like they're enemies of you, Lord, would come into a place of recognizing their great need for you. I pray that those of us who struggle with maybe a bit of leprosy ourselves, Lord, we would humble ourselves and not look for some great way of dealing with this, or way we can pay for it, or way we can, you know, crawl on our hands and knees to receive. But Lord, we would just receive, even if it means dipping in a dirty river, even if it means doing something we don't necessarily understand. We know the goodness of who you are. Lord, create in us a new heart, new understanding, new way of seeing. Pray that we would be gospel machines, Lord, releasing the good news of Jesus everywhere we go. We thank you, we give you glory and honor, for you are due. In Jesus' name, amen.
I got this word at 12:27 this morning. Interesting, 12 is the number for government, and 27 means Zach, which I didn't know until a few minutes ago when I looked it up. So, I'm just going to read it. I looked up and I saw a river flowing from the mountain. I knew it was Zion. The river actually looked like the Northern Lights. Like the Northern Lights were flowing down the mountain. You know how the Northern Lights come down? Well, it was coming up off of the river. As I watched the flow of this beautiful river, I heard the Lord say, "It's the river of life." And I said, "It looks so far away." He said, "It's very close. Step into it." I said, "Step in, I'm going to swim." He was good with it. So I jumped in, and the Lord said that to answer your calling, you just need to get into the river, to flow with it. Flow with what he's doing. Flow in him to flow in the life of the kingdom. The kingdom is alive. The river of life flows from my kingdom place. The river is alive, teeming with life. It's a living, moving river all the time. The river of life gives life to the kingdom of God as you are announcing it here on earth. The kingdom which is alive in every aspect, and I'm calling you to be partners with heaven in it, advancing it, warring for it, defending it. As you intercede, disciple, pray, you will bring life. That is now Christ becoming one body, flowing in synergy and unity as you allow that life of the river to flow through you, empowering the expansion of the kingdom territory for the earth.
Amen. We just receive that. Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your